Singing, be seated, please. We have a great treat this morning. I'm going to share the pulpit with our visitors that we have here this morning. Brother Richie Pollard is here from Oklahoma, and I met him years and years ago. He has been listening to our radio program, could barely get it on the radio up there in Oklahoma, and so he called and asked for CDs and college level courses and stuff, and I'll just let him tell you about it. And he's brought a whole pack of people with him from Oklahoma. They're missionaries to us Texas folks, and God knows we need all the help down here we can get. Come on, Richie, tell us about it.
Really good to see everyone this morning.
Yes, yes.
It's always good when the weather's bad to see the church house full of people.
Yeah.
Because it's sad, but a lot of people just look for an excuse to miss. The group that's with me here today, and they're kind of blended in back there, is from Broken Bow, Oklahoma. We're right over in the southeast corner of Oklahoma, and we worship there with the Broken Bow Church of Christ. Work there, and we're just glad to be here today.
Amen.
My wife and I drive about 20 miles to worship there, and sometime in 2005, And I tried to get to down to the date, but I couldn't, but I looked at some of the old tapes, the dates on them, and it's sometime in 2005. So it's been a while. It was two radio stations back. Y'all been through two radio stations, I think, since then. But I could get it on the radio on the way to church in the car. And so we'd listen to the sermon every Sunday morning on the way to church, and we'd get there, but the program was from 9 to 10, and our worship started at 9:45. So I always missed the last part of the sermon. But after so long, it takes me a while to memorize, but I finally learned 214-821-2123. So I called over here and asked for a tape of a certain sermon.
Yes.
And so I've been getting one ever since, every week. Now, because of finances, it's once a month now, but it's four CDs. And so we've been listening to those CDs, and I drive a truck during the week. And so I listen to those things over and over, and as a Bible class teacher and a part-time preacher, it's really been a valuable part of my Bible study to have these was tapes and CDs sent to me. And also I'd get the bulletin, just like this today, and it's folded up and it's stuck in there. And I'd read that bulletin every week. And I'd stay through there and I'd see names like Jordy and Manuel Santiago and Fred Bond, and I'd read that prayer list and read all these people, and it was just like I had a bunch of family I never had met, never had even seen them. And we'd go through that prayer list and pray for these prayer requests, and that's Gray and Becky Harkis here, he's a song leader there. And we was talking one day, and I was telling them about Main Street. Actually, it was like 2 years ago, we came over to a Rangers game. The church did. And I said, one of these days, I'm going to go right up there to Main Street and visit those people. And they said, why do you want to go over there? I said, well, it's like I know all those people, but I never seen them. And so, there, and I think it was November, we had a little time on our hands, and we just said, let's go over to Main Street and worship with them.
Yeah.
And so in November, we were over here for the first time. And you can ask some of my sisters back there. I don't just load up on the weekend after I drove the truck all week and go places most of the time. But I'm proud to be able to come over here.
Amen.
I'd like to commend you for the good work you do here at Main Street and as you care for the poor.
Yeah.
And preach the gospel.
Amen.
Not only to this community, but to all of North Texas and through the internet ministry to the whole world.
Yes.
And I believe that's what Jesus had in mind when he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel
right.
To every creature. Right. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved.
Amen.
He says, for you and I, and all of us can't go to Albania.
Right.
Or Ukraine.
Vietnam.
But we can all do our part to preach the gospel to the whole world, starting with our own little world.
Right.
And so I want to commend you for that, and also for feeding the poor and taking care of the poor people.
Yes.
In Matthew 25 and verse 37, it says, the righteous will say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or when did we see you thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you, Lord, a stranger and take you in? Or when did we see you naked and clothe you? And it says, the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did to the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. And so if we're going to please God, we have to consider the poor.
Right.
We have to treat all men right. And I'm sure, because I don't tell how many times I've heard Brother Kelly say this, Psalm 41 says, blessed is the man that considers the poor.
Right.
And it's always been required of God's people to take care of poor people.
That's right.
And so I want to commend you for that. And one more thing. Galatians 6 and verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. In 2006, my daughter Casey was killed by a drunk driver in San Antonio. And I had come to be friends with Kelly, but I'd never met him until just this last time we were over here. But he was a good friend and brother of mine. We talked on the phone quite a bit, and he might send me a letter. Sometimes it's hard to read, but I figure out what they said. But he was a friend of mine. And so I called him and told him what had happened. And he had me your prayer list, the same one in this bulletin. And you prayed for me and helped me through the hardest time of my life. And I want to thank you for that today. Because sometimes we worship in our own congregation and we lose sight of the track, that sight of the fact that, thank you, we lose sight of the fact that the Church of Christ is a universal body. It's made up of individuals and it's made up of congregations, but we're all brethren and we all should care for one another. And now Kelly has asked me to, I'm going to call this a tag team sermon, I guess, because he told me to speak for a little while and he'd take over. And so we're going to be back to Mark 14. I think you've got away from Mark in the last few weeks through the holiday season and whatever, but we're going back to Mark 14 and verse 27. And in the context here, Jesus has just instituted the Lord's Supper, of which we just participated. He's revealed that one of them would be his betrayer. Now, he's been in his ministry now for a while, but things are fixing to speed up. There's something fixing to take place.
Yeah.
And so he's speaking to the disciples in verse 27. He says, and Jesus said to them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after I am risen, I will go before you to Galilee. Now Jesus there quotes from Zechariah, chapter 13 and verse 7. And Zechariah was a prophet some 500 years B.C., not exactly. But the remnant has returned from Babylonian captivity. They're slowly returning. God has sent them off to captivity and put them, said, I'm going to put you out of my mind. I'm tired of messing with you because of your idolatry. And another reason, because you didn't take care of the poor people. You built big houses for yourself and you neglected the people that couldn't build their own house. He sent them off into captivity. And now he's said that it's going to be 70 years. You'll come back. He's keeping that promise. The remnant's coming back. And Zechariah is a prophet to these people. Now, many people say that Zechariah is talking about the end of the world in these prophecies. But he wasn't concerned at all with the end of the world. He was concerned with his remnant and keeping this remnant faithful to God. All the prophets' responsibility, their job, and a preacher's job today is to bring people to repentance. And keep people faithful to God. And Zechariah's charge was these remnants that came back, to keep them faithful to God and to give them hope. And the hope that they had was Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The Messiah is going to come. That's our hope today, isn't it?
Yes.
In verse 7 it says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. Now, people speculate about who he's talking about. Jesus said in our text where we started, he was talking about him. And it's plain that he's talking about this Messiah that would come. That when he's going to be smitten, that the disciples are going to leave him. That's what we're going to see in just a minute. But in verse 8 it says, it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people. They shall say, the Lord is my God. Now, Zachariah's saying that Jesus is going to be the Savior, that all this business about Jews and Gentiles and everybody separated, going different ways, that's all going to end.
Right.
That he's going to establish his church. And he said, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself.
Right.
And that's John 12 and verse 32. So if he's going to come, he's going to be smitten. But the result is, he's going to draw men to himself, into his church. Now back to Mark chapter 14. In verse 29. And I'm going to read through verse 31 here. It says, but Peter said unto them, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus said to them, verily I say to thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crows twice, you shall deny me thrice. Before the cock crows, the rooster crows two times, you're going to deny me three times. But he spake more vehemently. This is Peter now. Peter said, I'll never leave you, is what he said. Verse 31, he spake more vehemently, emphatically, he got up and said, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee any wise. And then likewise, they all said that. Now in Matthew 26 and verse 56, we find that Jesus is arrested, and it says all the disciples forsook him and fled. Now I want you to think about Peter and those disciples. And they were with Jesus, and they were confident. I'll never leave you. Don't let anybody tell you that. I'm right with you, Lord. Anything, anywhere I have to go, if they can kill me first. But then when they come get him, they all run away.
Right.
Now, 2 Corinthians 13:5. If that's not the right verse, it's 1 Corinthians 13:5. It says, examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. So when we look at these things, we need to look at, I need to look at me and you need to look at you. Now, when I'm with Jesus, am I strong? Do I ever leave him? Do I ever become weak? Do we ever run and hide? Today we're the same way. If we don't stay with Jesus. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word I have hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee. And so we have to study God's word. And that's one thing I like about Brother Kelly and this church, this congregation right here, is you spend a lot of time studying God's word. And that's what keeps you strong. Thy word I have hid in my heart. If you don't have a word in your heart, then you're going to sin. But that word in your heart is what keeps you from sinning. Because the conscience comes into play there. And you can't find a conscience. If you cut a man all up, you never find a conscience. But it's there. And it's molded by what you know. What you're taught. And so if you hide God's word in your heart, but how are you going to do that if you don't study?
Right.
Psalm 1. I don't know how much time I'm going to leave you, brother. I don't know how much time I'm going to leave you. It said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And I thought about this in the class this morning, brother's teaching, and talking about meditating on God's word. And how do you do that? And the best illustration I've ever heard was Brother Bill Green used this illustration. I'm an old Cowboys reader, and I like it. He said, you watch a cow, and a cow's out there in the pasture, and she goes around all day gathering up and eating. And then you look in the afternoon, she's standing in the shade, she's chewing that cud. and she's meditating on what she's gathered up. That's the way a cow works. And we have to gather up God's Word. Revelation talks about eating it. We have to gather up God's Word, and then we've got to have it in our mind that we can meditate on it.
Right.
And then when a temptation comes up, then we don't do it. Because thy word I've hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That word in your heart is what keeps you from sinning.
Right.
But if you don't spend any time studying the Bible, you're going to be sinning.
That's right.
That's what it says. Now, we also have to be around faithful people.
True.
1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33 says, evil companions corrupt good morals. If you hang around with a skunk, what's going to happen? You're going to stink. There's no two ways about it. So we got to hang out with good people. And that way we'll influence one another and we'll be strong for one another. Verse 32. Back to Mark 14. It came to pass, they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And Gethsemane's out on the Mount of Olives outside Jerusalem. It's an oil press where they press the oil from the olives. And he said to the disciples, sit here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John and began to be sore amazed and very heavy. And that means he's just troubled and distressed. And said unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take this cup from me, nevertheless not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth him sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Could not you watch for 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. Then he came back and he found them asleep again, for the eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and said to them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough, the hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. I want you to notice that it says that Jesus was troubled, he was distressed, he was sorrowful, but he prayed about it.
Right.
Now, he had a decision to make. Could Jesus have backed out and said, I'm not going to the cross? Could he have sinned? If not, why did Satan tempt him? He was capable of sin. He was a man. Hebrews, I believe it's chapter 7 says we have a high priest who's been tempted in all points just as we have. He can sympathize with us because he's been tempted just like every man has. And he was tempted to sin, but he did sin, but he could have. Otherwise, that when the devil took him to the wilderness, that'd been a waste of time. But it was to show that we can overcome temptation.
True.
Through Christ. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. He could have backed out. But if he had, Satan would have won. Over Genesis 3:15, when it says, you bruise his heel, but he'll crush your head. Jesus had to do this to conquer Satan, to conquer death. But he didn't want to do it because he was a man too. And he's like we are on the human side. He's just like we are. He's also God. Now, I want you to notice again, he prayed the same prayer twice. Now, sometimes we pray about something and we say, well, God don't listen to me. But we have to be persistent. We have to let God know what we need. In Hebrews chapter 5, speaking of Jesus, says, in verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard, and that he feared. Was his prayer answered? Yes. God said, no, I'm not going to let this pass. You're going to have to do it. Now, think about this. What would you tell your son? Oh, it's all right, son. You don't have to do anything you don't want to do. We got to do God's will.
Amen.
Regardless of what it costs us. We've got to do God's will. Though he were a son, Hebrews 5:8, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. So because of his sacrifice, because of his willingness to obey God's will, he became our sacrifice. He became our way to salvation. And I'm going to close my part with Hebrews 12 and verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy that was set before him is you and me. And because of that, even though he did, the human side didn't want to do it, because he loved us, he went on to that cross and gave his life for us. Brother Kelly. Yes.
Thank you, brother. Well, y'all have seen a natural law of God in operation this morning, and you see it around this church all the time.
Yes.
The Bible says that every seed bears after its own kind.
Right.
And look at Richie Pollard. He's a preacher, ain't he?
Yeah.
He's a preacher. And we've got others around here. We've got Manuel that's chomping at the bit. He just can't wait to preach. And we've got Eric that's just chomping at the bit. He can't wait to preach. Praise God. Thank God that we've been able to bear that kind of seed around here and have be some kind of influence on that kind of people. There's a tan Buick out to the right-hand parking lot out here. It has its lights on. If you have a tan Buick, you better go take a look and turn your lights off, or you won't have a battery. Tan Buick right out here to the right. We're going to continue reading in Mark 14, verse 43. And immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and elders. And he that betrayeth him had given them a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that is same as he. Take him and lead him safely away. So you've heard of being betrayed with a kiss. Here's where it came from. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway unto him and said to the master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by, Matthew tells us that it was Simon Peter, drew a sword and smote the high priest's servant, the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. Luke tells us that he healed that ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, are you come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and yet you took me not. But the scripture must be fulfilled. What scripture? Well, it's all the Old Testament prophets that prophesied that the Christ would suffer. And they all forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth about him, about his naked body, and the young men laid hold upon him. And he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. He just run right out of his clothes. They grabbed the linen cloth that was about him, and he just came right on out of his shirt and kept going. And they led Jesus away into the high priest, And with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. In all civilized nations, a man that has an opinion of the accused is disqualified from being any part of the trial of that person, much less to be the judge or the jury of that person. But what we have here is a kangaroo court. His avowed enemies have become his prosecutors, his judge, and his jury. And such a trial is a farce. And Peter followed him afar off, even unto the place of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And so the place was a quadrangle and had an open courtyard, and so Simon Peter is at the fire, and the trial is going on. And so Peter hasn't just really totally run off, but he wants to watch the proceedings at a distance. And the chief priests, now there are 24 courses that the Jews participated, the families of the Jews that worked in the temple, there were 24 courses. So the chief priests were those priests that had those 24 courses, the head of those families. And so the chief priests and all of the council, and that's the great Sanhedrin court. And this council, this great Sanhedrin court, is made up of the chief priests, it's made up of ex-high priests, and it's made up of the heads of families, and the Levites, and the scribes, and doctors of the law, all make up the Sanhedrin court. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witnesses against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. Well, you'd think that they'd have their witnesses together. But what has happened is that the opportunity, if you'll notice back in Mark 14, verse 1 and 2, it says, and after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes saw now that they might take him by craft and put him to death, but they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And so what's happened is the treachery of Judas has given them an opportunity now to strike while the iron's hot, to arrest Jesus, to get this thing over with. And so they took advantage of their opportunity because of the treachery of Judas offered them this great opportunity. And so they sought for false witnesses, but they found none. They sought for witnesses against Jesus to put him to death and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. Now the law of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6, Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6, says that the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. And so they, if you note back in Mark 14:56, but for many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. So they couldn't come up with two false witnesses that had the same story. And there arose certain that bear false witness against him, saying, we heard him say that I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I'll build another made without hands. But neither so did their witness agree together. And so what they've done is they've misquoted John 2, verse 18. John chapter 2, verse 18 through 21. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years, they're thinking about the temple in Jerusalem now. 46 years with this temple in building, wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. So Jesus had gave a prophecy of his death, burial, and resurrection. And these people have took that, what they heard, and misquoted it, and now they've come to lie about him, to bear false witness. And so back now to Mark chapter 14, and we'll look again at verse 58. And we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I'll build another made without hands. But neither so did their witnesses agree. And so they have misquoted him because he was talking about the temple of his body. And they're trying to say that he said that he would destroy the temple in Jerusalem. Verse 60. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these that witness against thee? And so Jesus, they're determined to have their way with him. Jesus has not said one word. And so in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, the prophet had told us about this. He said he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Back now to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. That was verse 60. Now verse 61. But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Now, they could have got around all of these false witnesses in the first place. If they'd have just come to the point, the vital point of Jesus' mission to the world, the divine Son of God will not deny his sonship. But he held his peace and answered nothing. And again the high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Now Matthew says the Son of God there. It's the same thing. The Blessed is God. That's who that is. In Isaiah chapter 42, we see a prophecy of this Christ and of Christ holding his peace before his enemies. Isaiah chapter 42, beginning in verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold. In the Hebrew there is Echmathbo, on whom I lean, is what the sentence means. And it was a custom of kings, elderly kings in those days, to lean upon their most beloved or faithful servant. And so, behold my servant. Jesus, when he comes, is going to be a servant. Upon whom I uphold, upon whom I lean, my elect, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him, and the Spirit of God was put upon Jesus at his baptism. And he shall bring forth judgment. And that word bring forth in the Hebrew is vimishpat, and it means to publish. He'll preach judgment. He'll bring forth judgment to the Gentiles, or publish judgment to the Gentiles. The result of the Christ's coming is that the Gentiles will hear of the gospel and will be converted. And he shall not cry nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. By the way, that verse 1 in Matthew 12, verse 18, says that verse 1 is talking about Jesus. That these verses right here are talking about Jesus. So we're not just going through the Bible picking out verses. The inspired writer Matthew tells us that these verses right here are talking about Jesus. Verse 2, he shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break. He's going to be so nonviolent that he's not going to bust a bruised reed. That's going to be very easy to do. A bruised reed shall he not break, nor a smoking flax shall he not quench. He's not even going to put a candle out. He's going to be so nonviolent. And he shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He's going to be a divine justice. is going to be provided by this Christ. He's going to be compassionate and nonviolent. Verse 4, he shall not fail nor be discouraged until he has set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall await for his law, and that's the Gentile nations across the sea. The gospel is going to be universal when it goes out. Thus saith God, the Lord, that he that created the heavens and stretched them out, and he that spreadeth forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth bread unto the people and upon it, and the spirit unto them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. This Christ, this Messiah, has come. God has called him in righteousness. He's going to be totally righteous. And I will hold thy hand. You know, this is a good example to us. Jesus never said that we wouldn't have problems. I hear people crying to me all the time about their problems, and you need to remember, he never said that we're not going to have problems. He said that he's going to go through those problems with us. He says that he'll never leave us or forsake us. We can bet on it. We're going to have problems. You can bet on that. But God has said that Christ will go through it. And God will go through it with us. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and I will hold thy hand when he goes through this crucifixion that he goes through. And I will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people. Christ is going to be the offering. At every institution of every covenant in the Old Testament, there was always a blood sacrifice. And God is saying that the Christ, I'm going to provide the blood sacrifice to this offering that's going to come, that this new covenant. Don't you worry about it. There's going to be a picnic, and I'm bringing the hot dogs. I'm going to provide the blood sacrifice. You guys else can provide other things, but I'm going to provide the blood sacrifice. And who is that blood sacrifice? It's Jesus himself, who is the blood sacrifice of this new covenant. And I will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, a light of the Gentiles, Olam, an everlasting covenant for the ages, is what literally the Hebrew there. A light to the Gentiles, an everlasting covenant. To open the blind's eyes, those that are spiritually blind. In Isaiah 35, it talks about how he's going to heal those that are physically blind. But this is talking about people that are spiritually blind. People that are lost, that the devil has blinded, and they're into worshiping God wrong. When they hear the true gospel of Christ, all of those who have a good heart and obey, God has called, and they their eyes will be opened, to open the blind's eyes, to bring out the prisoners from prison. Not literally the prisoners from a prison house, from a dungeon, but those that Satan has bound in their sin. Let him who sins sin no more, the book says. And so those who are bound in sin, God is going to help you through this Christ get over that compulsion to sin. God wants you, if you're a thief, to stop stealing. God wants you, if you're a drunkard, to stop being a drunkard. God wants you, if you're a dope fiend, to stop being a dope fiend. Everything that ever happened to me in my life was preparing me for what I do right now. It was preparing me so that I could tell that guy out in the lobby this morning, hey man, I can spot trouble a mile away. Isn't that amazing? But everything that ever happened to me in my life was to prepare me for that very thing, for that very ability, for this ministry right here. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to Midland gospel preaching, written lessons, 1,000 links, and there's 1,000 sermons on there. I'd encourage you to go visit that website and download them and listen to them. You can study any subject that you want to study on that website. And if there's anybody still living out in Abilene, why don't y'all call us? We hadn't heard a word from out there in Abilene. We've been on radio out there to y'all 6 months. Surely there's got to be somebody still out in Abilene.
Yes.
And so now down to verse 7, Isaiah 42, verse 7. To open the blind's eyes, to bring out the prisoners from prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Verse 8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Back in Isaiah's time, graven images was a real problem. When the children of Israel came from the Babylonian captivity, they learned their lesson about them idols. Never again did they have a problem with those idols or graven images. They just had a problem in accepting who the Christ was. Now look at verse 9. This is how you can have assurance. This is how you can know that there's a God and Jesus Christ is his son. Verse 9. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare before they spring forth. I tell you of them. This was written in 700 to 750 B.C., and God gives us a prophecy of the coming of Christ 700 years before Christ is ever born. We've got copies of it in the Dead Sea Scrolls that were written before Christ was ever born. This is proof that God is real, that Christ is his son. Nobody can tell the future. There's all kinds of spellbinders and card readers, magicians, all over this town. Man, I'm telling you, they're everywhere. I seen over on Greenville Avenue, one of them's got a big fancy house over there. Got tarot card reading and all that stuff. Man, my granddaddy used to say that people will go for anything. They'll stand around naked in a room full of wasps if you'll pay them some, charge them some. And they'll sure do it, I'm telling you. It's crazy what people will believe, silliness that people will believe, when the truth is right in front of them. And God says, this is how you can know the truth. I'm going to tell you about it before it ever happens. And so let's go back now to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 62. Mark 14, verse 62. So it asked him in 61, let's read that again. But he held his peace and answered nothing. And again the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Well, if he'd have just did this first, he could have solved all his problems. Because the divine Son of God is going to give on his enemies more than they ever dreamed of. He's going to declare himself to be the Messiah of the prophets. He's going to declare himself to be the actual Son of God, divine, and he will not deny his sonship. And he's going to declare himself to be the Son of Man of Daniel in his prophecies. Now in Mark 14:62, and Jesus said, I am. Now when you read Matthew's accounts of this and Luke's accounts of this, they use in Greek a technical term that Jesus had also said at other times when they asked him this. This is not the only time they asked him this. Jesus uses a technical term. You said it with your own mouth. Now, it's a way to answer yes and have your enemies do the speaking for you. And so, many times that's used. But right here in Mark, you see that he answers plainly when the high priest asks him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power. Now let's stop right there and go to Daniel. Now hold it. Let's look at him being the Son of God first. Let's look at 2 Samuel 7:14. The prophecy that God gave King David about the Messiah when he comes, speaking of him, David wanted to build a temple for God. God said, no, you're a man of blood, but when your days are fulfilled, I'll raise up your seed after you. Now we drop down to verse 14 of that prophecy. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. So you see that this Christ, this Messiah who's going to come, is going to be the actual Son of God. And it says, and if he commit iniquity, and that's really a bad translation there. It really should be translated, if iniquity is counted to him. If sin is put on him, if he commit iniquity or iniquity is counted to him, I'll chasten him with the rod of men and the stripes of the children of men. The Romans were the rod of men and the stripes of the children of men. In Psalms 2, verse 7, Psalms chapter 2, verse 7, again we see a prophecy of the Son, the divine Son of God. And I will declare the decree, the Lord has said unto me, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. What's going to be the result of Christ's coming? Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. So in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Now Jesus has confessed that he is the actual Son of God. Now we see a prophecy of Christ's resurrection. This is not a prophecy of Christ coming again. It's a prophecy of his resurrection. And I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man. So Jesus said, I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man. And behold, I saw one like the Son of Man, came with the clouds of heaven. And we'll find out in just a minute what this cloud imagery means. And came to the Ancient of Days, that's God. This is a picture of Jesus going to God. It's not a picture of Jesus coming back to earth. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom. When did Jesus get his kingdom? At his resurrection. Not when he comes again at the end of time. He gets his kingdom at his resurrection. That all people and nations and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away, and his kingdom that shall not be destroyed. So it doesn't say that all nations will serve him. It says that they should serve him. And I'm telling you right now today that you should serve the Christ. If you look at Psalms 110, Psalms 110, verse 1. And the Lord, Adonai, said to my Lord, Adonai again. So here we got two lords. Now bear in mind that the Jews used only Adonai and Elohim as terms for God, Yahweh, Lord. So there's two lords involved in this prophecy. The Lord God said unto my Lord Jesus, in other words, sit thou at my right hand, not below me in the court, not favorably somewhere off here close, but at God's own very right hand. Sit thou at my right hand, until I make thy enemies thy footstool for thy feet. So Jesus is invited to share and sit in power with God to judge the world, sit at God's own right hand. Verse 4, and the Lord is sworn and will not repent, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was high priest of Jerusalem. It says Salem in the Bible, and that means the city of peace. Melchizedek was a high priest that Abraham paid tithes to in the Old Testament. And so Jesus is going to be a priest just like that. He is a high priest right now today, making intercession between us and God. And every time I do something dumb and stupid, Jesus says, hold it, hold it, hold it. He's one of mine now, Lord. He's one of mine. I'll spank his rear. I'll discipline him. I'll get him straightened out. He'll stop that. He'll get out of that habit. Jesus operates as a priest, and he helps me to become Christ-like, like himself and like God. So Jesus sits at God's own right hand. And so let's look back again to Mark chapter 14. Now let's look at Revelation 1:7. Revelation 1 verse 7. John, at the beginning of his book of Revelation, says, behold, he cometh with clouds. This Jesus, when he comes at the end of time, comes with clouds. When he ascended to heaven, in Acts chapter 1, it says, and he went up into a cloud. The two angels that were there told the disciples that this same Jesus is going to return the same way that you saw him go. So here, the writer of Revelation, John, says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Everybody's going to see him. There's going to be a general resurrection at the end of time, and every person's going to see him, and they also that pierced him. The people that drove the nails in his hand and his feet, they're going to be there and see him too. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. And so in Exodus chapter 19, verse 9, Exodus chapter 19, verse 9, right at the time of the giving of the Ten Commandments, and the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And so coming with a cloud just means coming with God. Jesus has been with God. And so this beautiful imagery is given us throughout the Bible, and it all fits together. And Jesus has brought all of these prophecies together and told us what it's going to be like at the end of time when he comes. Mark chapter 14, verse 62 again. And he said, I am, and ye shall see, all of you shall see, even those that pierced him, even those people, even though they've been dead now for 2,000 years. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, sitting on the right hand of God, and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and said, what need thee of further witnesses? Now, to the high priest in this Sanhedrin court, Jesus is going to be guilty of blasphemy against God. But to Caesar, to the governor, when he goes before the governor, they're going to make him guilty of treason against Caesar. The charges just twist and turn to fit whatever purpose these high priests and these dogs that are running this show want. And the high priest rent his clothes and said, what need we of further witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him. They put a blindfold on him, tied him up, put a blindfold on him, and to say unto him, prophesy thou, and prophesy, And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. And so they said, prophesy who it is that smote you. And so in Isaiah chapter 50, written 750 years before Christ came, and the Lord has opened, Isaiah 50 verse 5, the Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. Christ has heard the word of God. He asked if it was possible that that cup could be passed from him, but no, God's opened his ear and told him, no, that's not the way. And I gave my back to the smiters, he's going to be beaten, and my cheek to them that pluck out the hair. They actually plucked the beard out of his face. And I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore I shall not be confounded. Therefore I have set my face like flint. And I know that I shall not be ashamed. And if you want to know what that means, you look at Ezekiel chapter 3 verse 7. And Luke chapter 9 verse 51. About the determination of Christ to go through this this ordeal that he goes through, down to verse 66. And as Peter was beneath the place, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou also wast with Jesus the Nazarene. And he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And the maids saw him again, and began to say unto them that stood by, this is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by again said again unto Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereunto. You know, you can tell I'm from Texas, can't you? You can tell I'm from Texas. I was talking to a woman several years ago in New York, and she kept saying, what? And I said, lady, I'm speaking perfect Texican to you. I don't know why in the world you can't understand. But that's the way it is sometimes. And he began to curse and swear, saying, I know not this man whom you speak. How we all become weak, don't we? We all become weak in time of trial. May God give us strength that we never do that again. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And then he thought thereupon, and he wept. And John says, and with a continuous action verb, he tells us all four Bible writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell us of this event of Peter. This is altogether different kind of writing than you find anywhere in history. Nobody tells the problems and the evil of their hero. Nobody. They paint their heroes as perfect. Nobody tells stuff like that. But now you see the difference of those writers that are inspired and those writers that are uninspired. The inspired writers tell it like it is. That we're all sinners. We're all human. The very best of men in the Bible all sinned and all good. Only Jesus is sinless. Nobody else. For all, A-L-L, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every time I meet a legalist, they tell me, oh boy, you can tell they're so puffed with their pride. They think, oh, I'm so good. And all have sinned. You only have sinned once. That's all you got to do if you're in the same boat as me, who sinned 10,000 times and God has forgiven. All of us are sinners. Now God has provided a way. This Jesus, this perfect sacrifice that you've heard about it this morning, If you believe the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's no reason for you to be lost. You can just come right down here. You march right down to the front, make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ. On the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Imitation Songs, number 12, Amazing Grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Y'all come if you got sin in your life. Come now while we continue to sing.
Amen.